I would like to turn in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 7. That's where we'll begin in just a few moments. While you're turning there, if you will, just indulge me for a moment. As you know, Kaylee and Jared are visiting with two of my grandchildren, which with the other four that are here every Sunday, they make six out of the nine that I have. Still looking for double digits, but I'm not sure if I'm going to get that or not. But I had two blessings that I experienced this morning as a result of them, and again, indulging me in my bragging over my grandchildren. Josh's children came with him this morning as he was making the slide presentation for the singing. They got here a little bit early, and the girls actually went to the back, and they prepared the supper for its serving today. And that service is something that is absolutely amazing, and I appreciate her, their parents teaching them to do that, Emberly and Oakland and Tinley. But while we began our service just a few moments ago, when it got to the song Sanctuary, you know, the joy of a grandparent really stood out as three of them to my left. We had Oakland and Sawyer and Emberly singing the descant of that song. And you hear a voice of an angel. It's just, it's kind of what it sounded like to me. And I appreciate so much their willingness to take their place in service to God and singing songs of praise to His name. I know that my grandsons, Tucker Tucker and Luca, that they're going to take their place one of these days. And maybe song leading and in preaching and in reading scriptures from God's Word. And that's something I look forward to. But with the twins and Emberly and Sawyer getting old enough to where they're able to read now the songs up on the top and follow along and sing out, and the fact that their parents are teaching them those songs and be able to hear them sing, it's kind of what you live for as a grandpa, as a pappy. And I'm so thankful for that. And again, the indulgence, because I'm the preacher, so I get to talk about these things. But I know that y'all love your grandchildren just as much as I love mine. But that's been a special day for me today. And I've got to say, Collins, Indy, and Hazel, too. Hazel's just 1 year old, but those three girls up in Oklahoma City are going to do the same, and I have that same confidence with regard to the way they're being raised as well. So I did want to mention them today. I want to spend some time with you talking about Saul. Who became the great Apostle Paul. It's one of the most compelling examples of conversion in the New Testament. There are two things that I want you to note about Saul of Tarsus with regard to his conversion. One is interesting with regard to what happened at his conversion, specifically that Jesus appeared to him in what Paul referred to as a heavenly vision while he was on the road to Damascus. And that in and of itself is a very interesting thing, very powerful thing to contemplate. But what is, I think, very interesting, and I want to note as a primary point of my lesson today, is just how much Saul of Tarsus changed in becoming the great Apostle Paul. And so I just kind of want to relate those things to you, and so that you have some understanding about what it means to be converted, what true conversion actually looks like, because it is a wonderful example of that. So he's introduced to us at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 with these words in verses 57 and 58 that as Stephen was antagonizing this group and preaching the truth, he said this group of Jews cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the first that we hear about a man called Saul of Tarsus, a chief among the Pharisees, a young man with great zeal, so much so that as you continue into the 8th chapter in the first verse, we are told that Saul agreed with what they were doing. He was basically holding their cloaks, holding their clothes as they stoned this man to death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, chapter 8 and verse 1. But as for Saul, chapter 8 and verse 3, well, he personally made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. So he was what we might say is the preeminent enemy of the church in its early existence. In fact, he states so himself. No one basically was better than me at persecuting those who are of the way. In fact, I'd like to read to you in 1 Corinthians 15 from Saul's own pen. And we'll start calling Paul in just a minute. But Saul's own pen, this man who was persecuting the church, he became a great apostle. But when he talked about his former life as Saul of Tarsus, he said, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talked about himself again. He did this quite often, using himself as an example of a sinner who could become a saint. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, I was an insolent man. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. And so we find that declaration of Saul that he was chief among sinners, and then everything changed. To finish that last verse, 1 Timothy 1 in verse 16, he said, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So we can see that. This is indeed a good lesson for us to learn how Saul of Tarsus is a pattern. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter in what state your life may presently be. It does not matter what you have done in your past. Because no one could have done more than Saul of Tarsus, bringing havoc, murdering disciples, persecuting Jesus the Christ, to bring shame upon himself, and for him to recognize just how ungodly his life was. And none of us can compare to him in the evil that he did. But he changed. Everything changed because of God's plan for Saul. Now, when we talk about Saul to Paul, in fact, his name change is a little bit more mundane. In fact, it's not really even a name change. Well, after his conversion, after he had begun preaching the gospel of Christ, after he had already begun his ministry in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, it is referred to by Luke. He said, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So actually, there's probably no name change at all. He probably was always known as Paul. And think of it this way. His Hebrew name was Saul. And as a Pharisee, I have no doubt that he was proud of being called Saul. But when you get in and among the Gentiles and in regard to his ministry, then the name Paul, which was also his name or a name that he answered to, was to become the predominant name that we know him by as Paul the Apostle. Now, a possible explanation for this, though it is somewhat speculative, is that the name Paul was probably going to be used to make the apostles' ministry more palatable to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, of which he became an ambassador, since Saul was the Hebrew name. But the name change really doesn't matter. What matters is his conversion. So I would like you to turn with me for just a moment to Acts chapter 9. We've already had the first five verses read for our consideration by Brother Chris. Appreciated his efforts in that regard. We're told that Saul, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. And the purpose of this was to take letters from them, giving him authority into Damascus to persecute those who are of the way. And so that was what his intent was, is to go and persecute Christians in Damascus. But God's intent was to change Saul's life forever. And as was read by Chris, he journeyed, the light shone around him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus the Christ said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so this indeed is the introduction as to what transpired leading to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, it would be inaccurate for us to say, however, that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. You hear that quite often, that Saul, where was Saul saved? On the road to Damascus. No, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, as we continue that narrative, when he found out that he had been persecuting Jesus the Christ, he asked him the question, "What would you have me to do?" And so Saul of Tarsus knew, oh, I have messed up. I have been actively campaigning against the one who is the Messiah, the anointed of God, the one that God has chosen. "What do you want me to do, Lord?" he said, trembling and astonished. And the Lord told him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So it's more accurate to say that Saul of Tarsus was told what he had to do to be saved after he got into Damascus. The Lord appeared to him on the road, but understand, it is the preaching of the gospel of Christ that saves men. As Romans 1 and verse 16 says, the Apostle Paul said this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to whoever believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And that's what Saul did. He went into Damascus. God sent a preacher to him by the name of Ananias, and he heard the gospel preached, and he believed, and he responded to that preaching, and he was saved in Damascus. And we know that this is the case as we look, for example, at Paul's own testimony. And I want you to turn with me to Acts 22, and this is a lengthy reading, but it's important for us. In Acts 22, beginning in verse 1, as Paul is giving a defense of himself to his kinsmen, he said, and I say kinsmen having reference to other Jews, he said, "Brethren, fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, well, they kept the more silent. They listened to him. He said, "I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way, even unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. The high priest bears me witness, all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near to Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting.' And those who were with me, indeed, they saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Notice how it just relates exactly what was saying in Acts 9. "And the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" Well, now he continues on with the account. He said, "Since I could not see for the glory of that light, I was led by the hand, those who were with me, and I came into Damascus." He was blinded by the light. "And sightless, he went into Damascus, and a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me. He stood and he said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.'" Now I want you to note, just going back very quickly, he says in verse 10, he said, "Go and you will be told what it is you must do." So let's kind of examine these things with regard to what Paul had to do. So the first thing was, he said, "Brother Paul, receive your sight." Well, that's not something Saul did. Saul didn't have to do becoming unblind. It was something that was done to him. He received his sight. "At the same hour," he said, "I looked at him. And then Ananias told him, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you.'" not something he did. He was chosen by God to know his will, see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth. You'll be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what does he have to do? Why are you waiting? Arise. You need to stand up. You need to go up and do something. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so that was, again, his conversion. Now, I want to just note a quick note in regard to this. He was waiting, a penitent man. He was praying. He was blind. He was in a penitent state up until Ananias came to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." At what point in time were his sins washed away? Now, what Paul himself said, it was at the point of baptizing. Baptize him, wash away your sins as he called upon the name of the Lord. So this is when the washing away of sins happened. So understand this. When an individual is a penitent individual and desiring to come to God, his sins are upon him. That's the reason why he needs to be saved. He needs to be saved from his sins. And so he is sad. He is in sin. He is sorrowful. That's what brings about repentance. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. And he's waiting to get his sins washed away, his sins remitted, his sins taken away. And he is told to do something, this penitent believer, be baptized, wash away your sins. After his sins were washed away, was he still sad? Were there other things that he needed to do? Did he still feel like he was still in his sins and what needed to happen had happened yet? No, that's not what happened as well, and that or at all, and that is the way it is with all of the examples of conversion. Let me look at a few others, and then we'll get back to Saul of Tarsus in just a moment. In Acts chapter 8, there was a eunuch. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and the eunuch was concerned. He said, "Who is this man talking about, himself or somebody else?" And Philip, a preacher, just like Ananias, a preacher came to him, and he began at that point and preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus from Isaiah 53. And as they were going along, they came to some water. And we are told that the eunuch asked, "What keeps me from being baptized?" Here he is, a penitent sinner, and he's concerned. I want to be baptized. And what Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And notice in verse 39, that he went down into the water and he baptized him. We're told in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Philip didn't tell him to do anything more. There was nothing more that was needed. So Philip had done his work and the Spirit caught him away. And the eunuch saw him no more. But was the eunuch sad because his sins were still there? No, he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing, as indicated in verse 39 of the text. We can say the same with Cornelius, just two chapters over. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 47 of the text, Cornelius, a devout man who feared God, was sent a preacher. The preacher's name was Peter. And Peter began to preach to them. And later on, as Peter talked about that event, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, as it had upon them at the beginning, what Peter saw was a sign that the Gentiles were accepted as well. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, because of it, Peter asked all of those gathered at that time, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So what happened after they were baptized? Were they still concerned about doing something else? No. We're told in verse 48 of the text that after their baptism, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. The event of conversion had taken place. Now, Cornelius and his household, they were going to be hospitable, which is one of the works that a Christian is to engage in. So what had happened had happened. The conversion had taken place. Now it was time to get to work. Notice one other example before we get to Paul. In Acts 16. Acts 16 with regard to the Philippian jailer. Now on this particular occasion, we are told that the jailer was able to come to the preacher because Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned in Acts chapter 16. And they began to preach while they were in prison. And as a result of that, And the miracle that was performed where the prison doors were open, the jailer thought that he was going to lose his life as a result of that and went in and saw Philip and Silas. He took them into his house, and we are told in verse 32 that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. Here was their jailer. He's the one who was in charge of keeping them in prison. He took them out of their stocks. He washed the beating, the stripes that they had received. And you can see a penitent man, a sorrowful man on that particular occasion. And we are told in verse 33 that immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now the immediacy of that baptism, that is another lesson that we teach. You don't wait to be baptized. You'll hear denominations, well, they'll have a monthly baptismal service or a bi-monthly baptismal service. So they'll try to get 10 or 12 together and have them all at one time. And you can wait on that. Philip, the Philippian jailer and his family, they weren't going to wait. Immediately, they were baptized so that they could be saved. And we're told that after that, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. He can rejoice now because he was saved, because he had believed in God with all of his household. Now with that in mind, let's get to Saul of Tarsus back in Acts 22 and verses 16 through 17. He said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then what happened? Verse 17. It happened then that I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, and I was in a trance. So rather than continuing what he was doing, persecuting the church, no, he had repented of that. Rather than continuing what he's doing, just sitting there waiting for that time when he would be told what it was that he must do, instead, he did it, and then he could go on his way, and immediately he began to preach in other places and to teach the word of God. So let us continue on. In Acts chapter 26 now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And again, a lengthy reading. We're reading a lot now, but we'll get through it quickly. In verse 9, now we're talking about Paul, although his name is still primarily Saul being used in this particular text. He again gives another indication of what happened. He said, I thought that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He did it in Jerusalem and shut up many saints in prison, had received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, he cast his vote against them. He actually cast a vote that it would kill Christians. He said, I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's when he went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Again, he speaks of that midday vision and that voice that spoke to him and what he said in return. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then in verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, the Lord told him. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. Verse 17, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And notice in verse 19, he said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I wasn't disobedient. So he did what he was told to do, didn't he? But before he did, as he's already related, he waited to be told what he must do to be saved. And once he was saved, after being saved from his sins, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Then he stood up, and we're told in verse 20, I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. So having gone through his period before his conversion and his conversion, let's talk for just a few moments in the time we have remaining about his life after his conversion. When he, in answer to Jesus' call, became, as we know him, the great, faithful Apostle Paul. And I want you to consider Luke's testimony in Acts 9. We'll go back to Acts 9, another narrative of his conversion, the first one that we read. We are told that once he was baptized, once he was saved, in verse 20 of the text, he said, immediately Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who were hearing, who heard, were amazed. They said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, saying that Jesus is the Christ. And so, to put it simply, Saul changed from adversary to apostle, from persecutor to preacher. And this wonderful transformation of heart and life demonstrates the same kind of heart change, the same kind of life change that each of us must have as his disciple. Christ calls that to each and every one of us. I'll show you in Ephesians chapter 4 exactly what that entails. Notice in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is the words of Paul. This is his writing to the church in Ephesus. In verse 17, going through verse 24. This I say, therefore, I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the blindness of their hearts. They, past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Does that not describe Saul? And it should describe us as well. You put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans chapter 12 tells it as the renewing of your mind. Or as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, seeing that, what does Saul's example teach us about discipleship? Well, there are three quick points that I want to make. It talks about the immediacy of a disciple. We're told in Acts 9 and verse 20, Saul of Tarsus, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Right after his baptism, he didn't stop. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it, that he is the Son of God. I want you to understand this. Not everyone has the abilities of Paul. Not everyone had the wisdom and the knowledge that Paul had as a Pharisee and as one who was significantly zealous in his previous life. So we may not all have the knowledge where we can immediately begin preaching, but there has to be an immediate change. The Christian does not become a Christian in phases. It's a decision to be different now. Not a decision to be different one of these days. I'll slowly, acclimate myself to the Christian life, and I'll get there one of these days, but I just don't want to be a fanatic, or I don't want to go too quickly. I don't want to burn myself out. That mindset is not a Christian mindset. Salvation in Christ brings an immediate change of faith and conduct. When we read about baptism in Romans chapter 6, you'll remember we are buried with Christ by baptism into His death, that as Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. Not an old life, not the life that we lived before, but a new life. And we are told in verse 6 of the text, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the immediacy that we're talking about. The second point that I want to make is the identification of a disciple. Using again Saul as the example, we are told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 21 that when they heard him all of a sudden preaching that Christ is the Son of God, all who heard were amazed. And they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And he's now come for that purpose, come to Damascus for that exact same reason, to bring us bound to the chief priest? Who is this Saul of Tarsus? What has happened to this Saul of Tarsus? Everyone noted that there was a great change in Saul. Becoming a Christian means making drastic and dramatic changes in our character and conduct, and people are going to see the difference. That's something that bothers me when I hear about Christians who've been living as a Christian. They were baptized and had their sins washed away, but if you go and you talk to their friends, they didn't know that there was a change made. They really don't see any real difference in them. He's same old, just like he was before, and it should not be that way. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, he said in verses 23 through 24, he said, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They were hearing only that, hey, the one that persecuted formerly, he now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And we're told in verse 24 that they glorify God in me. As Paul said, they were happy to hear that I had changed. Well, do people know that you have changed? That you're not what you once were, because that is something that they should identify you as. A Christian, one who's changed his life or her life, is not as they used to be. And then finally, the third point, and that is the increase of a disciple. We're told in Acts chapter 9, he hit the ground running. But that doesn't mean that Saul was everything that Saul was ever going to be right when he started. We are telling you in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, just the opposite, verse 22, that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Saul was growing in strength, vigorously preaching, living his faith that Jesus is the Christ. Christians must not sink back into perdition, into ruin, into sin. They must be as the great apostle Paul was. As he wrote in the Philippian letter in chapter 3 and verse 14 of the text, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Peter said something similar about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, Beloved, you, since you know this beforehand with regard to the second coming of Christ, he said, Beware, lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Instead, he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that shed blood, that salvation that came, and the coming judgment, and God's long-suffering until the judgment comes, he had just previously said, that's what Paul wrote about in his epistles, in which some things are hard to understand, and some people rest to their own destruction. He's saying, Paul is telling you this. You need to learn these kinds of things and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we take Paul's example, what, again, we are talking about is maybe the greatest before and after picture that could in any way be made for any individual. As we contemplate that, the great change in Saul's life. He was a persecutor of the church. He was one that was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, asking for letters so he could go to Damascus and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. But then he becomes the Apostle Paul. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11, as he describes his own life, he talks about the Jews. He said, Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, I am too. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. The complete change in his life. He's talking about some false teachers, some who are not all that they should be, and their opposition to him. And he said, look, you put my bona fides against theirs. And when it comes to service to Christ, he said, I am more. And then he quantifies it. In labors more abundant, in stripes, persecution above measure, in prisons more frequently and in deaths, almost losing his life for Christ, in deaths often. But as we consider that, and I want you to understand, when the Apostle Paul talks about his previous life and then what he has accomplished in Christ, he wasn't bragging on his change. He wasn't an egoist or an egotist. He wasn't an individual who was arrogant or prideful at all. Even as he accomplished so much for Christ, he recognized it was his discipleship as a follower of the Lord. I was not disobedient to what God has given to me. And so I want to leave you with one final passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul, in showing his humility and showing what it was that brought him to that place where he was as the great and faithful Apostle Paul, he said in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's what I would like you to remember. As Brother McClenny, in the lesson, you remember his sermon, From Grace to Grace? And recognizing what God has done for us, that gift that He has given to us, what is our appropriate response? Not because of any abilities that we have or any position that we hold or any influence or any power, but because of what God has done for us. Because of the greatness, the unspeakable greatness of the gift which God has supplied in sending His Son to die on the cross for us. As the Apostle Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of them because of the grace of God which was in me. And my response and your response, as was the response of the Apostle Paul, if I truly appreciate the gift that God has given to me, will be in the same manner as his. As Paul became from a persecutor to the great apostle, we should become as one who is lost, now one who is saved, and thanks God for the opportunity that we have to be his child and to be his disciple, to be his servant, to be his soldier, to be his worker in the vineyard. Everything that we can do for the Lord, we should do. So we offer our invitation at this time. It may be that you have become a child of God, but you really have not been acting like the Apostle Paul acted once he became a child of God. And you know that, hey, I need to do a better job of this. I need to show God to a greater extent how much I love Him and how much I appreciate His gift. If that is the case and we can assist you and help you with that, then we will. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, today you can become a child of God. You can do exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away as you call upon His name. We offer that availability to you today. So if you have a need, whatever it may be, come forward at this time. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?